indeed, it's a great joy and privilege to be here. I understand you're going through 1 Corinthians at the moment in your Bible reading, and I didn't want to upset the apple cart too much. I was hoping to just continue on with where you're at. I understand you're in chapter 4, so what we'll do is just read the first 8 verses, I suppose, of 1 Corinthians 4. We'll just take time to look at particularly the first 5 verses, and in connection with that, the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll turn to some other passages in the New Testament, and we'll just have a short meditation on what the judgment seat of Christ is. Now, it's 25 past 9. When do we finish? 5 to 10. Excellent. Okay, good. Thank you very much. So, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Now that really is man's day. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that is not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? If thou hast not received it, as if thou hast not received it. Now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. I trust the Lord will bless that reading and our consideration of this passage. Now I trust you've all been given handout here. There's two pages, of course, it's a double-sided page, but two pages to this, and the first one is really just an outline of 1 Corinthians, and I might just take a moment just to look at this and where we sit in relation to the epistle, where this little passage sits in relation to the whole epistle. So as we thought yesterday, the first and second epistle of Corinthians, or the letters to the Corinthians, is really the charter of the church. It's a letter, two letters that were written to a local company to deal with matters pertaining to the local assembly. And it is almost exclusively about local church truth. There is one verse in 1 Corinthians that deals with body truth, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12, where we're all baptized into one body. That's not baptized into the body of Salisbury, that's baptized into the body. But everywhere else, 1 and 2 Corinthians is all about local truth. And as you'll see there in this table, there's a fairly neat way to divide up the epistle. I mean, there are other ways to divide it. I'm not saying this is the only way, but there are very clear lines of distinction that are given to us in the way that the material is presented to us by the Holy Spirit. I know Paul was the author, but I like to consider all the writings of God as that which the Holy Spirit has given to us. And Paul makes that very clear. Who am I? I'm but a servant and a steward, and we'll consider that in a moment. So in that first section, the first 9 verses, we have greeting and praise to God, and there are some fundamental things that we could look at in there. But the two main sections of the epistle can be divided up by Paul's response to reports that he had heard about what was going on in Corinth. That is the first section, apostolic responses to reports of divisions, defilement, and disputes. And that will take us from verse 10 of chapter 1 right the way through to 6 and verse 20. So they're his responses to things that he had heard about. These are the things that are going on here, Paul. And he writes to them about these matters. The second section, the second large section, from verse 1 of chapter 7, right the way through to the end of chapter 15, his responses to questions that they had asked him. And you'll note there, in the first, or the second row rather, up the top of the table, that little word now. And you'll find that word now concerning, now this. I believe in my own heart that these were the very questions that he asked. So if you were to, sorry, I'll get that. The questions that he asks, do you want to just put the air conditioner here? Let's just go in here. Thank you. He asks a response to a variety of different questions. So you look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. There it is. Concerning the things that you wrote to me about. And then if you trace that little word now right the way through, come to the next chapter. Now, as touching the things offered to idols. And that is a fairly large section as you go through. Right the way through 9 and 10. And then when you come to verse 2 of chapter 11. Now, I praise you, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. In verse 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. That is, I believe, an extension of what we saw in verse 2 of chapter 11. And then if you come to chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spirituals, I know I've omitted the word gifts there because it's in italics, it's not actually in the original. Now concerning spirituals. And we discern what he's talking about are the graces that the Holy Spirit has given to the church, the endowments, the embellishments, the things that the Holy Spirit has given to the church for its upbuilding, for service. The word gift is an interesting word in itself, but we'll leave that there. Now concerning, so he writes to them about the questions that they would have asked, and then you'll see that again in chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So you'll see there, the way that I would divide it up is just effectively the way that it's given to us. There were things that were reported to him concerning things that were going on in the assembly that were not quite right, and then things that they had asked him about. And where we are today is really in that first section. He had heard about divisions in the assembly. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, some were saying, I'm of Apollos, and they were developing a party spirit. And I think we've all been prone to that trap and that error. We gravitate, we magnetize to a certain speaker because they appeal to us. They just either resonate with the feelings and intents that we have, the way we like to hear things. We like a certain accent, we like a certain phraseology, we like the way that this brother deals with the passage, so we gravitate to that. And I'm a Paul man. I just love the way he speaks. I love the way he deals with the matter. Another might say, well, he's too hard. I don't like the harsh and abrupt. He's too abrupt. He just, you know, I wish he would just be more gracious. And we can get like that. And a party spirit had formed. And that's a solemn warning. I remember a brother telling me many, many years ago, don't look at a man, don't listen to a man, listen to the Holy Spirit. We are just instruments. We are nothing more than channels. And we shouldn't look upon one or another with a sense of praise, a sense of criticism or judgment. And this carries right the way through. When you think of the schisms and the wrongs and the morals that were going on in the moral disorder that was going on in the assembly, if you were to deal with any of the issues at Corinth, which would you have dealt with first? Sexual immorality? Probably what I would have hit first. Drunkenness and disorderly behaviour at the Lord's Supper? That's probably what I would have hit first. He deals with the most important thing. Is Christ divided? Do you know there's over 102, possibly 105 questions in 1 Corinthians? It's interesting, isn't it? An epistle that is so full of teaching, so full of doctrine. The way he presents the doctrine, he asks questions. And that's a really good thing to do with young people. It's a good thing to ask an unbeliever, not, are you a Christian? What think you of Christ? Who is he? And you learn a tremendous amount about where they are, where they really stand with Christ. And the first question, is Christ divided? It's a good question, isn't it? And that appeals to our own conscience. It speaks to us very forcefully. Christ is not divided, so we ought not to be. And we ought to have the same mind. And that is brought out very, very clearly for us in verse 10. Now, I beseech you, in chapter 1, that is, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then that first question is in verse 13. Is Christ divided? The second question, was Paul crucified for you? The third question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Question after question. There's over 102, and it would be a helpful thing for you to go home and get your pen out and just write them down. Write down those questions and see if you can answer them or find a scriptural answer to those questions. What saith the scripture? There's a question. What does the scripture have to say about it? Not what do you think about it? What does man say about it? What book, you know, gives it? What does the Bible have to say? And that has been absolutely gold to me. Someone pointed that out to me many, many years ago. If you can find a scriptural answer to all of your problems, there may not be an answer for everything. What university should I go to? What colour car should I buy? There may not be an answer to everything, but we certainly have wisdom and help. And that really comes to the next section, wisdom and dealing with spiritual matters and problems in the assembly with a spiritual discernment. And we all need spiritual discernment. None of us, let me get this very, very clear. There may be many wise people naturally, but wisdom that is of God is from above. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. And so we all lack wisdom. It's not, is there anyone among you that lacks wisdom? We all lack wisdom. And if you discern that you lack wisdom, and I trust that we all do, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And we trust that we would have that mind of Christ, that spirit-led wisdom that is from above. And this problem of division was lurking itself in so many different ways. It was impacting the way that they would act, the way that they would behave, the use of spiritual gifts. They weren't being very wise with the use of spiritual gifts, and they were judging one another unfairly. So it had an effect on the gospel testimony, and that's from verse 10 of chapter 1 to verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul didn't come with words of wisdom and excellency. He determined to know nothing else. In verse 2 of chapter 2, apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, in the wisdom of the world, that is foolishness, isn't it? And we shouldn't be worried about that. We shouldn't try and dress up or put baubles and tinsels and all the wrapping around the gospel to make it appealing. You know, I understand we need to come down to the sinner's level. I understand that we need to use language that's fitting for the day. We can't use phraseology and talk that they don't understand. I'm not speaking about that, but we shouldn't be ashamed at the simplicity of the gospel. It is a simple message. We're the ones that complicate it. And we, you know, I think of my own Christian path, my own salvation, of course, you know, it comes with the flesh. We think that there must be more. I've got to do something to earn this salvation. There's got to be a better way. It can't, but it's simple. Christ died for our sins. We're all sinners. He died for our sins, and by faith we can be saved. And that's the wisdom of God. By the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, sinners get saved. Don't stop preaching the gospel. There are different ways that the gospel can be preached. Let's not be mindful. Let's not try and buttonhole every gospel preaching into a certain way. It has to be done this particular way. There's no other way that it can be done. There are different ways that the gospel can be preached. But it's the simplicity of the gospel that brings its power. Spiritual maturity. Verse 6 of chapter 2 down to verse 4 of chapter 3. They were immature. They were not thinking wisely about the way that they were building and the way that they were contributing to the assembly. And there was carnality. There was division. So there, for our young people, I know this is old territory for many of the mature Christians, but some of the younger Christians, just get three types of people very clear in your mind that the Bible deals with. Number one, there's the natural man. So you see that in if you look at verse 14 of chapter 2, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So the natural man is the first man. He's unsaved. Anyone who is unsaved is what the Bible calls a natural man. Cannot understand the deep things of God. It's foolishness to him. And I can testify that of my own personal experience. Before you get saved, it is just confusion. It does not make sense. But when you get saved, the light comes on and you see it. The natural man is the unsaved man. But when you come into chapter 3, two more men are introduced. And these are the saved. Okay? But the first one is, in verse 3, the carnal man. It's also in verse 1. The carnal man. And then you've got the spiritual man. So the three people, get those clear in your mind. I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now they're saved. The natural man is the unsaved. And it's not a matter of being proud and puffed up and looking down upon others. We're spiritual, you're carnal. That's not the idea. I think carnality enters all of our hearts. We're not immune to the problems of the flesh. We're not in the flesh anymore. That's Romans chapter 8. But the flesh is still in us. And sometimes we can be prone to carnal thinking. We all have that pitfall, and it is something that should be upon our hearts all the time, but that the subtlety, the propensity to think carnally, we all have the problem. And to be before God, to call upon him for a spiritual mind, to be engaged in an attitude that desires to have God filling us with the Holy Spirit, to have the mind of Christ. And it's a daily thing to be constantly beseeching God that we might have the mind of Christ. We can't just sort of put the key in the ignition, turn the key, the engine's running, alright, sit back and relax, right, we're spiritual from now on. It's a daily thing, it's a daily occupation. And even during the day we can fall into thinking just like the world does. Well, look, it just seems so natural, it's so rational, the door's open, well, it must be right. What is the mind of Christ here? And having that spiritual mind about these things, it's not a there's no prescription, there's no pill, there's no antidote to all of these things. It demands the spiritual mind, and we need his spirit, we need his help, we need that spiritual mind. And so he condemns them for the way that they've been acting. They've been acting carnally. And then when you come to the section where we really are, and that's from verse 5 of chapter 3, right the way through to the end of chapter 4, it has to do with Christian ministry and Christian service. And what we've just read in chapter 4 there, in those first 8 verses, especially verses 1 to 5, are one of the four pivotal passages in the New Testament concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just for our younger believers especially, I want you to get very clear. Turn to the other side of the page. The different judgments of mankind. The word judgment needs to be understood in its context. So when God judged the world at the cross, he judged the world and dealt with sin once and for all. Judgment has been met and meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And upon that cross, God, reconciling the world to himself, God judged sin for what it is and laid it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the judgment of this world, says the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. Now is the prince of the world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So judgment has been met for the world, and sin is once and for all dealt with at the cross. But for believers, we will face judgment, not now for sin, because that's dealt with at the cross, but for service. Okay? And that is a future day that is coming. And I would like to read these passages together with you. They're listed there in the second row, the references. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 4, we've just read that passage, and 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll just skip over it for a moment, but we'll come back to it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged individually by the Lord righteously for all that we have done. And there are four categories there that we'd like to go through. So it's not for sin. Young believer, get this very clear in your mind. Sin. Our sins are once for all dealt with at the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Thanks be to God for that. I stand righteous in the righteousness of God, which is in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And we are justified by faith. Cleansed. That is a wonderful thing to stand upon. But for my service, we will be judged at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. But then Israel will be judged. They will be judged at the great tribulation. And that is something that is prophesied in the Old Testament. We certainly don't have time to look at that. That's the 7 years of tribulation that is coming upon the world. We won't be here. Young believer, do not let anyone tell you that you're going through the tribulation. We will not be going through the tribulation. That is specifically for the nation of Israel. And of course, the nations will undergo that judgment as well. But specifically, the nations will be judged at the second coming of Christ. So the sheep and the goats, there's a division there, and the nations will be judged at that time. But then finally, the great white throne, unbelievers, the dead, small and great, that stand before God, they're judged out of the books. Okay, so there's one book, the Lamb's Book of Life. If the name was not written or found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's one book. But then they were judged out of the books. They're going to be judged for everything, every idle word, everything that was done as a sinner. And for rejecting Christ, I think that will be the most severe judgment, for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ who dealt with it all. So let's just leave it there by way of judgment. And it's good just to set in your mind the different judgments, particularly for young believers. We will not face judgment for sin, but for service. So looking at those few verses, and perhaps we'll just take a little time to read those few verses. So come back with me to Romans chapter 14. And dear young believer, I just would pray very specifically for you that you spend time with God with an open Bible and an open book, and you read these verses in the light of Scripture and before God with an open heart, and be honest with yourself. We are going to face the judgment seat of Christ for what we have done in our Christian service. So this is for us all. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. You know what this chapter is all about. It's about doubtful disputations and conscience and being sensitive to others on matters that are not clearly defined in Scripture. So looking at... I know it's specifically in verse 7, but I just want to come back to... verse 3, let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now that's important. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's not, I'll just do what I please. That's fully persuaded to his master. And if he's fully persuaded that he's serving his master with a clear conscience, with the purpose laid out before him, and with the burden and the gifts that God has given him, well, let him be persuaded. It's not for you to enter in and start judging and nitpicking and criticizing that person. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And so on. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, but be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Note very carefully the word all. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so on. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll come back to this. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 4. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 3. It's very difficult to break into this passage, but I'll just look at... We'll start from verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we noted yesterday, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. That's the body. He is responsible for building that great body of believers. But you and I are responsible for building, not the body, but the local assembly. Okay, and the foundation that Paul has laid is in verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ, a wise man built his house upon the rock. It was a good hymn, that one that we started with. No other foundation, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work, of what sort, what quality it is, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, or thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not eternal judgment in the lake of fire, loss of reward. It'll be a missing out. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then finally, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9, whether we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now that word accepted is really well-pleasing. That we may be well-pleasing of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And so there are the four pivotal passages. There are many other passages which speak of the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. You've got the day. There's a day coming, and the day shall declare it. So what are these four passages really speaking to us about? Well, in my mind, if you like alliteration, you'll like this one, because there are four B's that we can look at here very simply. So firstly, in Romans chapter 14, we're going to be judged with respect to the way I've dealt with my brother. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 3, how I've laboured in the building. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what are my true heart's burdens? And then the fourth, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what I have done in the body that God has given me. And so the first one there, how I have treated my brethren. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that section, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 14 is all about doubtful disputations. There are some things that the Lord has not been absolutely clear on. We talked yesterday about fundamental truth. It's all fundamental. There's no essential and non-essential truth in the Bible. What God has revealed to us is fundamental. But there are issues in life that you and I know about that God has not been so explicitly clear on. And you might have a particular persuasion, a particular conscience about something. You might be absolutely persuaded that you're not allowed to go shopping on Sunday. And others have no problem with that whatsoever. Right? You're not to judge that brother or sister's conscience about not shopping. And likewise, they're not to judge you. What you wear, the clothing that you wear, it's not for you to judge what others feel before the Lord, the deportment, the decorum, the dress, that is before the Lord. And of course there are aspects that we need to keep in mind, because I might dress in a particular way that will stumble another. And brothers, we know what that is like when it comes to the matter of women in the world that dress very skimpily and very scantily. There's not a thread of clothing on them, and that will cause brothers to stumble. And so, sisters, we need to be mindful of that. And brothers, we need to be mindful of others who may not have the burden that you have and the clothing that you have or the way that you move. And there are various issues in life. Many, many issues in life. What university you go to, what school you go to. Are you going to send your kids to a private school, a public school, or even homeschool? You know, there are so many issues in life that God has just not been clear on. And that's what I tried to emphasize yesterday. I hope I didn't stumble anyone by using the term non-scriptural. There's unscriptural things that are God forbidden, but non-scriptural, that is, God just hasn't revealed it. And this is exactly why we've got 1 Corinthians 14. We're not to judge one another. There are doubtful disputations. There are things that God has just not been clear on. And we are not to judge one another or cause an occasion of stumbling for my brother. And being in moving in such a way, being such a critically minded way that we give difficulty and occasion for our brother to stumble. And we will be judged for the way we treat, the way we have treated one another. Now that's a solemn thing to think about. We are going to stand before Christ, the judge of all. And we're not going to be able to say, oh yeah, but you don't know the way he treated me. He's going to say, I'm judging you for the way you treated him. Right? But you don't understand how... And it's going to be righteous. And I confess before you all, I fear that day. We are going to be critically and solemnly assessed. And all the sham, all the show, all the outward appearance, all the eloquence, all the innuendo, all of that is going to be made manifest. It's going to be open. There's not going to be a single excuse I'm going to be able to bring before the Lord. He's going to judge everything. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's in relation to my brethren. Time is gone. How I've laboured in the building. Again, the things that we do in the building and how we've contributed in the building. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And that's going to be up to you to judge what you have done and how you have labored. But it will all be made manifest. The day will declare it and it will be tested by fire. It's not the sight of it, not the sound of it, but the sort of it, the quality of it. And God is going to assess how we have labored. And it's not for you to judge one another. Of course, there are things that come into it and you think, well, actually, that is not right. That is wrong. And God help us to judge aright things that are wrong. But we ourselves, everything that we have done for the Lord. And as I say those words, I fear the Lord. I'm going to stand before God with everything that I have done for the building. Has it been for the glory of God? Has it been for selfish motives? Has it been for the upbuilding of the assembly and the encouragement of the saints? It will all be tested. But remember, the judgment, I think there are going to be sore losses of missing out on the privilege and responsibility, the reigning and the rank, I suppose, the responsibility, the sphere of service that awaits us in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. It is possible, sadly possible, for us to squander our Christian life. And if we've not been faithful in a few things here, what makes you think he's going to give you a lot of things to be faithful for in a future day? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're not to judge another man's service. And this has to do with my own burden, the hidden counsels of the hearts. The motivation is going to be tested. And Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. It's absolutely meaningless that you should pass criticism, your assessment of my service, the way that I've ministered. You know, there's a lot of nitpicking ministry criticism going on. I shouldn't say ministry, a lot of nitpicking going on. About, oh, well, you know, he's not very good at that. You know, don't go to them. Don't listen to him. He's not very good at that. And there's all sorts of criticism being leveled. And Paul says, it's of absolutely no relevance or no importance to me whatsoever, because number one, man is incapable of judging faithfulness. Man judges on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart, and faithfulness is being assessed here. A servant is one who serves in relation to a master. He's obedient to a master. A steward carries a possession that belongs to another. And he has to be faithful with regards to what he's been given. A steward, whether you're given lots of money, whether you're given things, you have to be faithful to the one who owns it. So you are holding something that belongs to another. That's a steward's job. A servant is one who serves and who serves on behalf, who undertakes a sphere of service on behalf of another. So there's a twofold thing that's brought out here. But we have to be faithful. In both accounts, it is required of servants to be faithful, to be found faithful, of stewards. You can connect that with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Both words are used in that verse. And it's faithfulness. So number one, we are incapable of judging. I cannot judge you because I can't. I'm incapable, unqualified, incompetent at judging your service because I cannot assess your faithfulness. And number two, my judgment is biased. Totally biased. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I can't. I personally cannot judge my own ministry. One, I'm biased. I might have a high assessment of the way I do things. Well, I did a pretty good job today, didn't I? That is self-righteousness. And the Lord will judge. And Paul says very clearly, the Lord is my judge. And so we need to be very careful about the motives of the heart. And everything is going to be made manifest. The counsels of the heart. The things of darkness are not necessarily immoral. It's the things that are hidden that no one sees. You can't see what's on my heart. You can't see the criticism, the judgment that I level at someone else. You can't see any of that. Every day that we judge and assess and analyze and scrutinize and criticize, all of that's going to be made manifest. It's searching, isn't it? And then finally, what I have done in the body. And you'll notice there, we will be judged for the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there are good things that we do. And there are some things that are not good. Let's be honest with ourselves. There are some things that we don't do that are good. And we waste a lot of time. How many hours have we wasted on the internet? Browsing for things that are absolutely worthless and bear no consequence for eternity. It'll all just be burned up. Hours of searching, it'll all be burned up, gone. That is searching. I fear that the judgment that is coming, the judgment seat of Christ, the loss, and I don't believe it's penal. Penal consequences were meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be a judgment with regard to my service, and there will be rewards, but there will be loss. It's not going to be a happy day of a round of applauses. What a wonderful person you've been. Let's just give them a... It's not going to be like that. We are going to stand before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge us on the fourfold way. How I've dealt with my brother, how I've built in the building, the burdens of my heart, and what I've done in the body. God help us to discern for our own hearts, our own Christian conduct, and live in light of that day that's coming, for the day shall declare it. And may all our Christian service be motivated to that end, that we may be well pleasing to him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Let us close in prayer. Now, Father, we do give thanks for thy word, the word of God which is handed down to us and so faithfully and so carefully preserved over so many millennia for us and for our good and for our learning. And Father, we're so thankful for the many encouragements that we find in the word of God, but we do confess, our Father, that we fall so very short of the lofty standard that we ought to meet as servants, as stewards. And we fear that day, our God, when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But help us not to be critical. Help us not to get depressed or downcast. Help us to press on, to look heavenward and look to the Master who was tried above all criticism, and all manner of criticism was levelled at him, but he served faithfully. Help us to look to him, our God, and to keep our eyes fixed and focused upon him, for we serve a risen Master who has endowed us and bestowed upon us gracious gifts of the Holy Spirit. Help us, our Father, with whatever service that has laid out before us, with whatever gift that has given to us. Help us to be faithful, for the day shall declare it. For the work shall be made manifest, and we pray, our God, that we would be found faithful in the day in which we live. We ask this, giving thanks, and we do so for the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.